So as we come into our lesson today, let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you that we are so blessed in this nation that we get to have a day of thanksgiving, but every day is thanksgiving with our Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to us, please, about gratitude. Speak to us about your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning on this Thanksgiving week, it's a good time for us to express our thankfulness to God for his blessings. Amen? It's also a good time to stuff ourselves and to enjoy each other's company and the good life the Lord has given us. But today, being the contrary rascal that I am, I'd like to address something that I've found as a Christian that perhaps some of you have thought of as well, something we may have wondered about, and that is a problem with gratitude. Wait, what? Why is gratitude a problem? Well, we all understand that we're blessed beyond our ability to understand how blessed we really are. But too often, even from the pulpit, you hear a call to gratitude that is stunted, that is limited, not by Pastor J.D., of course, but from some pulpits. It's limited by something that gets between us and genuine gratitude, something we may not have yet considered that is in between us and deeper worship. And, beloved, I want us all to grow deeper in that relationship. And the Lord, of course, does. So why is this obstacle even important? As long as I'm grateful to some degree, as long as I give God the glory, as long as I'm reading the Bible and trying to do what it says, hey, that's Christianity, right? Well, let me say first that I'm not giving just a textbook solution or a definition of Christian gratefulness, but rather I believe, as I'm sure most of you do, that true gratitude deepens our relationship to God. Thankfulness helps us draw closer to him and know him and his will for us more clearly, something that everyone wants to know. Much as when we were kids, we simply mouthed thank you to our parents, but we weren't really grateful. Many people use Christianese today and say, oh, I'm so blessed, praise God. And they don't really go any deeper. They don't think about it. It doesn't mean that we're not at all grateful, but maybe we're not experiencing the growth that gratitude offers. Because being grateful, as well as forgiving others, help us to imitate our Lord. And again, most of you are mature Christians, so I'm just pointing out some things that the Lord has given me. I'm not saying pointing, right? So, there are two obstacles which Christians must make sure aren't between them and God. One is the way that we perceive blessing. It's something that we are taught from childhood. The second is the perception of God's gloriousness and why that glory is right for him and not us. So let me set the stage for the first major problem we look at this morning about how genuine my gratitude really is. And frankly, I need to say this to myself over and over again, but I invite you to listen in. First, we know that we live with God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. But we also have to live with the old flesh temporarily and contend with it as well, right? And as the Spirit through Paul wrote in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil I will not to do, that I practice. It's the nature of the flesh. We all fight that. In other words, the old us is still contending for dominance. We've had this as long as we've been alive. As someone said, you might think that a baby is innocent, pure, and loving, but just try to take away their favorite toy. It's part of human nature. We grew up thinking of things and people mainly in relation to ourselves, how they affect our wants and our expectations. And living with a focus on self is like having a built-in AI bot. Yes, the old man said artificial intelligence. That's programmed to automatically rate almost everything in life by how much pleasure it gives us. And thus being distracted by the AI bot, let's call it the Am I bot. Am I happy? Is this what I'm wanting? Thus, with this distracting us, it's harder to focus on what Jesus has set us free to see, and that is God. It is harder to appreciate Him when we see ourselves first. James 4 reminds us of the dangers of living for pleasure for ourselves, first and foremost. He says in James 4:1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure, instead of asking sincerely for God's will to be done." And it's obvious that unhappiness in life does not come from a shortage of things, but from an abundance of self-focus. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Meaninglessness in life does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure." And even when we lift our hands to be grateful to God, it's so easy just to sink right back into selfishness, even for a born-again Christian. But I'm not here to beat us up. Rather, to humbly point out a couple of things which, as I said, I need to remind myself of frequently. I think of King David, the original underdog superhero, who was the least of his father's 8 sons, but who wound up being Israel's greatest king in the Old Testament. When God promised to David a dynasty, here's how he reacted. Now, here's someone who had been out with the sheep in lowliness and now found himself on top of the heap in Jerusalem. But when God said, "I'm going to give you and your offspring a dynasty everlasting," this is how the interchange went. The Lord said in 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And David responded, verse 18, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" Now, there are several things about this that I find instructive. First, to the world, David had overcome it all. This would be the time, if it were a Rocky film, right, that they'd break open the champagne and celebrate. But David recognized that there was something beyond just being made king. He first went and sat before the Lord, got alone with Him, and put things in perspective. "Who am I, O Lord God? I ain't nothing." Notice he did not say, "See, I beat them all. Those years of being chased by Saul, the enemies, including Goliath, I won. That's what all the people say." No, this remarkable rise to power was met with a realistic, "Who am I that I should be so blessed by you? And my family, my house, we're nothing. You have done this. It's all you." He reflected the glory immediately and sincerely back to God. It's easy for us to toss up a phrase and say, "Praise God," or "Glory be to God." We do it. All of us do it. But the sincerity, the focus one-on-one on God, wherever you are, sitting right now, that is where the gratitude truly comes in. If indeed we kept this perspective in everything, we could wedge the flesh away enough to see God more clearly and fail, though David did in some serious areas. He kept coming back to his Lord, expressing his greatest delight in Him, more than wealth and fame and power. Would that our leaders today would see things this way. Amen. Well, part of the problem of being in a physical world is that it's so easy to relate everything to how it affects us. Even when we try to be grateful for things, what do we list? People, things that bless us, right? But I want to make a point about this, something I see in many of our brothers and sisters here in this church, that there is a way to translate that gratitude for blessings into a reflection of the greatness of God. I have learned from so many of you. I have seen the godly approach. And in doing so, you give him the glory. Beloved, we do not know nearly all the things the Lord does for us. You can never be thankful enough. And if you look at everything in life as a blessing from God, even the trials have meaning and purpose, then everything is not a mountain that makes you cry, but perhaps a hill to be taken one step at a time with him holding our hand. Seeing God in everything opens our perception of what he's doing and takes our eyes off ourselves. To illustrate this, let me read just a portion of someone's prayer journal on one Sunday. He wrote, "Almighty God and most merciful Father, who didst command the children of Israel to offer a daily sacrifice to thee, that thereby they might glorify and praise thee for thy protection both night and day. Receive, O Lord, my morning sacrifice which I now offer up to thee. I yield thee humble and hearty thanks that thou hast preserved me from the danger of the night past and brought me to the light of the day and the comforts thereof, a day which is consecrated to thine own service and for thine own honor. Let my heart, therefore, gracious God, be so affected with the glory and majesty of it that I may not do mine own works, but wait on thee and discharge those weighty duties that you require of me." That humility, seeing God as author of everything good and worthy of all glory, written by this man, not for public consumption, but just between himself and God, by George Washington. Again, would that more of our leaders saw themselves that humbly. For truly, greatness is giving up oneself to the Lord. And humbling the self, getting it out of the way, is like removing obstructions on the path to get nearer to God. So that's the first thing I must do. Get myself out of the picture of his glory. But there's a second thing. And maybe it's only I who has thought of this, but I doubt it. One of the obstacles to true gratitude is perhaps, thinking in the back of our minds, well, if glorying in self is wrong, doesn't God just demand all the glory for himself? And isn't that selfish? Has that thought ever occurred to you? Has it ever been planted in your mind? I mean, God teaches us that selfishness is wrong, and he is a model of every good thing to us, except this, when he alone is glorified. So do we then worship a selfish God? I'm sure there are people that would say that. I mention this because for some, it doesn't quite make sense that God values glory, but we're not to have it. Have you ever thought that? That the blessing which God gives in his great kindness is to bring glory to himself, the very thing he says is wrong for us to do for ourselves. Because a lot of false preachers teach us that self-glorying is good, right? So, is there something wrong here? Well, the obvious answer is, of course, that he's the only one who deserves glory. Right? He shares that us with it in his kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, in the eternal kingdom. We shall share his glory. But that's his gift to us, not anything that we deserve. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." We have nothing, as Paul said, to boast of in ourselves. So, we obviously don't seriously entertain the idea that God is wrong to be glorified. But there's this little thought, maybe, that says, what about all the glory going to God? Well, there's more to it than just that. You see, all this world is but a love story. God created us for his own purposes, yes, for his glory. And that would be enough to create awe in us forever as we gave him the glory. We owe him our existence and all glory. But our purpose, the reason for this grand endeavor, is far more than that. And what I just said was that there is more to this glorying of God than what I just stated. Because, you see, God did not need to make himself feel loved. There was the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have always existed. They don't need outside people praising. The Father loves the Son, and the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God is love. But here's where we come in. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. A gift which was intended to love God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit freely, of our own accord, without being forced to. He could have made us without free will, sure. But which shows greater love? A robot which loves you because it's programmed to, which mechanically whispers sweet nothings into your headphones because it has no choice? Or your beloved spouse or relative who loves you simply because they do love you in spite of you? I'll take the latter. Thank you very much. This is awesome, that even when God does something that brings him glory, he is doing it for his Son and the Son for the Father. That's not massive selfishness. That's not some king slamming down his stein on the table and saying, I'm great. No, this is love. Let me read three quotes from the book of John. John 16:27, the Lord Jesus is speaking. For the Father himself loves you, that's us, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. The Father loves us because we love his Son. And John 6:39, he said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And John 17, his high priestly prayer to the Father. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You see that? God is not saying, glorify me. He's glorifying the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. And he's speaking here of going to the cross. As you have given him, that's Jesus, all authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Do you see? We were not created because God needed someone to feel grateful to him. We were a gift of love to glorify the Son, who in turn paid a terrible price to make us suitable to glorify the Father. Do you see that he made a gift which he knew would go awry, that would come to glorify his Son as the greatest Savior and to love him forever. And the Son kept that awesome responsibility in order to glorify his beloved Father. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The Father gave us to the Son, and the Son pays for us and presents us to the Father. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. All of the things that we see that are great about our future, all of the promises of God, are related to this love relationship between Father and Son. When you consider the awesomeness of the love between Father and Son, which includes us, it kind of makes you feel sick that you worry over traffic or the batteries dying in your remote, or that you ever listen to that preacher who said, God loves us because we're so great. All this while Jesus paid with his own life and is even now actively interceding for us sinners. He gets the glory because all creation cries out at God's love story. There can be no other response than to glorify him in spirit and in truth. He's not some selfish God who demands our worship. He loves his Son and is therefore the lover of our souls completely and fully. If you think that loving Father and Son, their relationship, makes us somehow loved less, no, it makes us loved infinitely more because we are tied up in their love for one another. And not to be grateful for every breath, every gift he showers on us because we belong to Jesus is just plain wrong. We are lavishly blessed, not because we are so wonderful, but because Jesus is, because the Father is. And he could have at any time just sent us to hell and started over. Remember what he told Moses? Hey, put you in, send the rest of them to hell. But instead, he took us out of the trash heap and made us special. God is in the junk business. I read last week that in rural France, an elderly woman in her 90s was cleaning out her house, and she held what we would call a garage sale, and she decided to trash a very old painting that she'd had for many, many years, thinking it was worthless. But by God's grace, an art dealer was at her garage sale and saw the artwork before it made it to the bin, and found that it was by a 13th century artist, and it was later valued at $25 million, and she almost threw it out. It had, you could say, been plucked out of the trash. And Christ does that every day with people. The Bible calls it a brand plucked from the fire, a stick about to be burned up until someone gave it value. There are many preachers around who will tell you that God loves you because you're unique, because you're so wonderful, because you're you. But beloved, we are worth far more than that. For you see, every athlete, every genius, every captain of industry is superseded by another and another. Their glory fades. As Psalm 103 says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Dear ones, I would not be a billionaire for 50 years if it meant not being part of his beloved Son for 1 second. Now that is being special. There is no glory of our own. Why are you even mindful of us, O Lord? Nothing we mere humans have that should warrant the glorious future in store for us who have been saved. And yet, he loves us because of who we are part of. He cannot deny himself. He is love, and love demands sharing. Imagine for a moment that you hear that there is a movie being made not far from where you live. And so one day you find yourself standing outside the ropes, watching as the director barks orders, as the actors ready themselves, watching the hustle and the bustle on the set. But then, during a break, someone walks up to the ropes right where you're standing and says, "Hey, we need some extras for the next scene. Anybody want to be in the movie?" Well, your hand goes up on its own. And suddenly, several of you are told where to stand, what to do, what to look like, and so on. And you think fondly of that moment. But the movie comes out eventually, and it becomes a hit. And before you know it, it's nominated for Academy Awards. And it actually is considered one of the best movies made that year. And later, it's called a classic. And when people visit your house, you say, "You know, I was in a movie once." And your family rolls their eyes and say, "Not again," as you tell the story. But were you great? Not at all. Were you part of something great? Yes. Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? Well, I stood on a sidewalk. But imagine that the greatest story ever told happened, and it has. And you are in it. Do you pat yourself on the back? For what? Having the faith that he gave me? Being heir because he gives grace? No, you just walk every day, all day, thankful for him being so great and for the fact that the Father loved the Son so much that he gave us to him, and that the Son loved the Father so much that he plucked us out of the fire of our own sin. We give God our gratitude because we are caught up in the whirlpool of his love. His love for his Son, whom we prostrate ourselves before as our great Savior, whose hands to this day bear the scars of his love for us. And so this Thursday, people around the country will make a brief show of being grateful while they pile on the pleasures at the table and jockey for seats at the TV. But we can smile, because you can take away every luxury, every privilege, every single thing from us, and we will still glorify our beloved forever who loved us to the utmost. So as we tuck into our turkey, as we stuff in our stuffing, as we pump in our pumpkin pie, let every bite glorify him. For all the wonders of this world shout his love, his greatness, his holiness. And we are part of the greatest love story. Who, us? Yes, we get to have a role in his story. Let's pray. Only the love of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, is so great that it could overcome us wretches' sin, that it could make of us children. But that's getting the focus back on myself. Lord, it's about you. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful. But for all that we have read in the Bible, for all that your Spirit has told us in prayer, for all that we have learned at the feet of other teachers, it is but a tiny, tiny part of your glory. May we get ourselves out of the way, O Lord, and recognize that your love for us is a deep and abiding byproduct of your love for Father and Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are caught up in the mystery of your love, that we are swirled and filled and so very blessed. May we dedicate ourselves to that love, which is so much greater than self-love. In Jesus' name, amen.